I've told you a bit about my story of how it is that I came to understand the Bible, given my first Bible when I was in third grade from my church and growing up listening to Sunday school stories when every Sunday. Eventually came to Christ through the confused teaching of some confused teachers, but still presented the gospel, and by God's sovereign grace, I heard it and responded to it. Grew immensely during my teen years, especially under the discipling of some men who really believed the Bible. Then went to college, and a year at the bad seminary, as I call it, filled with lots of secular humanism and lots of teaching that had all the right questions, but none of the answers, and challenged the legitimacy of the Bible every step of the way. And it was finally when I was discipled by a couple of men who believed the Bible and showed me what the Bible says about itself and pointed to the Bible's big answers to the big questions that things finally fell into place for me. It is critical for us to see what the Bible says about the Bible, and that's what we're doing this summer. First, we saw from 2 Timothy 3 that the Bible is God's word. All scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out words and creation happened. God breathed into dirt and life happened. And all of scripture is God's breathed out words. And then we went to the garden parables of Mark 4 and saw that the power of the gospel as God's word grows far and wide. A man scatters seed on the ground and all by itself produces grain, that even the smallest seed becomes the largest plant. The small seeds that I planted in that styrofoam cup are still growing and flourishing. The gospel that Jesus shared with a handful of people is now growing all over the world. And then from 2 Peter chapter 1, we saw that the canon of Scripture are those writings which have been overwhelmingly affirmed by Christians throughout the ages as truly belonging in the Bible as God's word. That indeed no prophecy had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then last Sunday from Psalm 119, we saw that the authority of God's word applies to everything forever. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And so we delight in the authority of God's word because it rescues us and shows us how to flourish most fully in God's world. It is clear that when we fully realize what is contained in the pages of this book, it becomes a book that is difficult to put down. And so this morning we will look at the clarity of God's word from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. But before we read the word, let's go to the author in prayer. Our Lord, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so we are not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel is a righteousness from you, O God, revealed in full. So we would pray that you would help us to see it with the clarity in which it has been revealed. And for that, we need your spirit. And so we pray that your spirit would come now to take residence in our hearts in order to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. And that is also why we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy. But by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. For those of us who have ever thought the Bible is difficult to understand, this one is for you. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let me begin with a definition. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and willing to follow it. Able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help and willing to follow it. And so as we look to God's word, I would have you see that the scriptures are clearly written, clearly understandable, but also clearly ignored. First, the scriptures are clearly written. And I can remember the first time I heard the phrase that John Calvin uses, and it resonated with me and filled me with desire. He said, the Bible is God's baby talk. Psalm 139 tells us that God's knowledge is too wonderful, too lofty for us to attain. But the Bible is not God's knowledge in God's language. The Bible is God's knowledge in human language, so that the words of Deuteronomy are true. The words which I command you shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down. Words so clear that you can teach them to your children while you're lying down at home. The Bible is God's baby talk. And there are over 30 English translations now of the Bible, which makes it even easier to read the scriptures. And if you think the scriptures were hard to read now, imagine how it was in antiquity. If someone had asked you way back when to find a Bible verse that began, "For God so loved the world," you would know that he was talking about John 3:16. But there was a point in time when there was no John 3:16 or Genesis 1:1. There were no chapter or verse divisions. There weren't even, in some cases, divisions between words. There was no spaces. In order to preserve space, you just kept on writing. No punctuation, no capital letters, no spaces, just letter after letter after letter, because papyrus paper was at a premium. Words were finally divided with spaces by Jesus' time, but vowels were not used in Old Testament Hebrew until the 6th century AD. Gradually, capitalization, punctuation, and paragraphing worked its way into the Old and New Testaments, but Bible chapters, such as we have today, didn't come into being until the 13th century. They were the work of Stephen Langton, the Archbishop of Canterbury. And for the next 200 years, the Bible, divided into chapters, continued to be copied by hand. And then in 1448, Rabbi Nathan startled the world by breaking the Old Testament into verses. The New Testament was not divided into numbered verses until 1551, when a French printer, Robert Estienne, did the job. He was planning a study Bible that would have side-by-side columns with three translations, and he got the idea to put it into verses. And he was rushed to do the work, and so he did a lot of the dividing on a trip from Paris to Lyon. And some people suggested that he must have done the work on horseback, and some of the awkward divisions were because of the jogging horse bumping his pen in the wrong places. And yet, with few exceptions, his divisions from 1551 provide us the verses that we still use today. And so just as a number of people were used throughout hundreds of years in order to write the scriptures as inspired by God, we have the contribution of countless scribes and an archbishop, a Jewish rabbi, and a Protestant printer who helped make the Bible as readable as it is today. Now, the other key in reading Scripture is to realize what kind of writing the Bible is. It's not a history textbook. It's not a science textbook. It's not a romance novel. It is a book that you can't just sit down and read from cover to cover. You'd do better to study one or more chapters at a time, realizing the various kinds of literary genres and the different people who are writing and the different people to whom it is being written. And you can't just quote the Bible indiscriminately. I remember the story of two lawyers during a trial, and one of the lawyers thought that they would impress the jury by quoting from the Bible. And so he said concerning his opponent's client, "We have it on the highest authority that has been said, all that a man has will he give for his skin." Now, the other lawyer knew the Bible better, and he said, "It's interesting that my distinguished colleague here regards as the highest authority the one who said, all that a man has will he give for his skin." You'll find that that saying is from the book of Job, and the one who utters it is the devil. Apparently, that's who he thinks is the highest authority. The Bible is God's baby talk, but only when you seek to read it for the way it is written. And so not only are the Scriptures clearly written, they are clearly understandable. Again, Peter says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other Scriptures to their own destruction." And so it's often asked, how can it be that people in the church disagree so much if we all believe in the same Bible? Well, two people can have opposing views and both use Scripture to back up their arguments, right? How can this be? Simply because there are some things that are hard, not impossible, but hard to understand. And ignorant and unstable people distort the hard teachings of Scripture to their own destruction. It is easy to quote Scripture out of context to make it say whatever you want it to say. There once was a preacher whose car broke down on a country road, and so he stopped at a nearby roadhouse to make a phone call. And after calling a tow truck, he spotted an old friend of his, Frank, and Frank was drunk, shabbily dressed, sitting at the bar, and the pastor asked, "Frank, what happened?" And Frank began to tell the story of how he'd gone from rich to poor because of some bad investments, and his downfall had followed with that. The preacher said, "Go home, open the Bible at random, and put your finger down and read the verse that you come to." Well, some time went by, and later the pastor saw Frank again, dressed in a fine suit, wearing a Rolex and stepping out of his Mercedes, and said, "Frank, oh my, this is great. You look so good." He goes, "Oh, and pastor, I owe it all to you. I did exactly what you said. Went home, opened the Bible, put my finger down, and there was the answer. Chapter 11. You really do need to steer clear of the open the Bible at random for an answer methodology. Sometimes you can receive a good word, but sometimes not so much. You might know the story of the young girl who had decided to try the same thing, to let the Lord show her what she needed to do with her life. And so she opened the Bible and put her finger down. And where she placed it, she read this: "So Judas went away and hanged himself." Well, she quickly closed the Bible, again, shutting her eyes, flipped the pages, put her finger down on another verse, and it said, "Go and do likewise." She thought she'd try a third time, so she shuffled the pages and opened back up, put her finger down, and it said, "What you're about to do, do quickly." The key to understanding Scripture is to study Scripture, not just expect to understand a passage because you read it once and not because you read it out of context. Martin Luther said, "I study my Bible like I gather apples. First I shake the whole tree that the ripest may fall. Then I shake each limb, and when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig, and I look under every leaf. I search the Bible as a whole, like shaking the whole tree. And then I shake every limb, study book after book. And I shake every branch, give attention to the chapters. And I shake every twig, or a careful study of the paragraphs and sentences and words and their meanings." Sometimes we can do this on our own, and sometimes we get help from small group Bible studies, sitting and hearing sermons, listening to teachers. But sometimes we also need to show discernment and not believe everything we hear. Peter acknowledges that even the Apostle Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, and ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And certainly we have seen throughout history and still today that there are plenty of false teachers, ignorant and unstable people distorting the scriptures to their own destruction and sadly leading others into error as well. You know the type of people, right? It's the crazy teachers. Today, anyone can call themselves a pastor and start a church and have a following of people. They've never been to seminary or certainly never finished seminary, and they think they've figured it all out on their own. To call somebody ignorant isn't to say they're stupid. In fact, often they're very intelligent. But they are ignorant. They are without knowledge, uneducated in the whole of the scriptures. And so they are unstable. And there are plenty of unstable people out there. We ran into one after the Pirates game on Wednesday. Right? Kayla, Courtney, you know who I'm talking about. Open the gate! Right? A teacher who is unstable is one who doesn't have all of the foundation, all the fundamentals. It's like standing on a four-legged stool, but having one of the legs not there. Or maybe two legs not there. Or maybe only one of the four legs is there. That's an unstable stool. Scripture is not difficult to understand, but the help of good teachers helps us to understand. And it takes time and diligence and study. And that's why God gives us a whole lifetime and a community to study together. And so while the scriptures are clearly written and clearly understandable, they are clearly ignored. We know that the scriptures are God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But we also know that the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, and instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And as we've seen here, there are ignorant and unstable people who distort the scriptures. And that's why Peter goes on to say in verse 18, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Sometimes people in the church disagree because one or both parties haven't properly interpreted the scripture that they're arguing about. Sometimes there are disagreements because one or both parties completely ignore scripture. It is certainly the case in the church and in the world that we have a tendency to talk about our personal experience as being the highest authority. If I've experienced it, if this is what I think, if this is what I know, then this must be true, and somehow I need to make God's word fit into that. And so people who elevate their personal experiences that make following the scriptures difficult, their answer is to ignore the scriptures, or certainly to call them irrelevant and outdated. Thinking about that, thinking about school, and married to a teacher, and the son of a teacher, brother of a teacher, surrounded by teachers, and they talk about reading. You've got to learn phonics. You've got to learn your ABCs. You can't learn half the alphabet, right? You can't learn some of the vowels. You can't do some of the consonants to go, okay, I got this reading thing down. You got to learn the whole alphabet or you're not going to be able to read well. And then you get to that time when you get to multiplication tables and everybody groans through the multiplication tables. Nobody wants to learn them, right? But you've got to memorize the multiplication tables. You just have to do it. You can't do some of them, do the easy ones, the ones and the tens, maybe the fives, maybe the sevens if you're a football fan. You got to learn all of the, memorize all of the multiplication tables, or you can't do math well. And so it is with the scriptures. You can't do picking and choosing, but it's to learn a certainly the fundamentals, but then learning the whole counsel of God's word. Now, at the same time, I want to point out that there's more to knowing the Bible than just being able to quote scripture. That's not the goal. In fact, the story is told of a professor who was in the Holy Lands, and he was there studying, and he ran into a man who claimed to have memorized the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament in Hebrew. The astonished professor asked for a demonstration, so they went back to the man's house and said, "Where do you want to begin?" And the professor said, "Let's start at Psalm 1, because he was especially a professor of the Psalms. And the man began at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, and for 2 hours, true story, recited from memory, as the professor had his Hebrew Bible open, never missed a word, not a single mistake, 2 hours of listening to this man recite the Hebrew scriptures. And then the professor discovered something even more astonishing. The man was an atheist. Here was someone who could quote the scriptures better than most Christians ever will, and yet he did not believe in God. It is possible to ignore the scriptures physically, just never to read them, but also possible to ignore the scriptures spiritually. There are lots of things in the scriptures that are difficult to understand. It's difficult to understand why a good God lets bad things happen. It's difficult to understand why God calls us to do things that don't seem to make a difference. Why he calls us not to do things that would seem to make the difference. These things are difficult not because the scriptures are unclear, but because our human nature is doing battle with our spiritual nature. Allowing Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord gives the freedom from our human nature, which is otherwise trapped in a certain behavior. Allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord gives us the chance to help the spiritual nature to emerge and fill us with new desires, to understand and submit to the scriptures clearly revealed. I often think of Mark Twain, who said, "Most people are bothered by those passages which they cannot understand. And for me," he said, "I always notice that the passages in scripture which trouble me most are the ones which I do understand." Surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Surrender to God's revealed will, to search it as God's word, and to follow it as it's clearly revealed, and you will find that the truth has set us free. Amen.